That God remembers his people and he'll bring them rest. And so we're warned by Zechariah in that second chapter, be still before the Lord, all mankind, because he has roused himself from his holy dwelling. So in the first vision of our passage this morning, we learn that God remembers his covenant with his people Israel. And Israel made that covenant with God at Mount Sinai. And they made this covenant with God by the shedding of blood. And they said these words, we will do everything that the Lord has said. That means God's law. That means they must obey it. So what does the law do? It condemns those who disobey it. Now suppose you have a piece of chocolate and you put it in front of a small child. Now you're just testing them to see what they're going to do. And you tell them not to eat it, and then you leave the room. And you wait for a little bit to see what's going to happen. And then you go back. And most likely that child has eaten that piece of chocolate. Now I can say that because my sister-in-law actually did that with her young daughter once. And she videoed it. And when she left the room, she came back, the chocolate was gone. But what, for some reason, there was a real reason that you didn't want them to eat that chocolate. And so you tell them not to eat it. And because there's a real reason behind it, you attach it with a consequence. And you make sure that they understood the consequence, that if they disobeyed. And so you leave the room for a small period of time. You must have a job to do. Then you come back and you find that chocolate's gone. Now they understood the command you gave them. They understood that they were going to be that they'd be punished. So then you follow through and you punish them. And that's similar to the covenant that Israel entered into with God at Mount Sinai. Israel understood the commands that God had given them, and they said, we will obey them all. And that bound them to the blessings that came with its obedience, but also bound them to the curse or the punishment that comes with their disobedience. So our passage this morning begins with Zechariah seeing a flying scroll. The scroll was 20 cubits long and 10 cubits wide. The scroll represents the law. And its dimensions to us show that it is open, and that the fact that it is flying indicates the swiftness of the judgment that it brings. Then the angel says to him, this is the curse that is going out over the whole land. And this vision primarily refers to Israel. Then the angel says what is written on it. On the one side, it says every thief will be banished. And on the other, everyone who swears falsely will be banished. Now the two sides of the scroll represent the two sides of the Ten Commandments. And if you remember, when Moses received the Ten Commandments on the mountain, there was two tablets of stone. Half the law was written on one, the other half was written on the other. So stealing represents the second half of the Ten Commandments. And that second half deals mostly with sin towards others. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not covet. Do not steal. And those who swear falsely come under the first half, which deals with sins against God. But the punishment of both these sins here is the same. They'll be banished. Where will they be banished from? From the land that God has chosen to place his name. Now remember the words of chapter 2. I will be their glory. I will live among them. And this looks forward to a final banishment from the presence of our God. Our God is a holy God. So we need to be holy. Now take note of the words of the angel. The Lord Almighty declares, this is what God says, the curse will enter the house of the thief and those who swear falsely by my name. What's going to happen? It will be completely destroyed, its timbers and its stones. Now that's utter destruction. And it simply means this: God is holy. And if he is to dwell among us, then we must be holy. Now Romans 3:23 tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We can either be condemned by the law, because just one sin that we have committed means we have fallen short of God's glory. It means we've fallen short of God's perfect holiness, and it keeps us from his presence. And it brings destruction. So we can come under God's law, or we can come to God for grace. Israel already knew what being banished was like. They had spent 70 years in exile, but the vision of the flying scroll speaks of more than just exile. It is banishment and ultimate exclusion from the kingdom where God will ultimately dwell. No one can keep God's perfect standards. We need God's grace. And if we need God's grace, then we also need a new way apart from the law. As I mentioned before, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the second half of that verse goes, but are justified freely by God's grace, the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. Now, I want you to think for a moment. When you were younger, when you were perhaps primary school aged, and you knew that you disobeyed your parents, you knew that you'd done something wrong, and you knew that you're going to get in trouble for it. Now, if you're anything like me, you'd have first tried to hide it. Or you'd have taken your time going home, knowing what was going to happen when you got there. I can remember such a time. I can remember a time when my sister and I were told not to go down the road to play with the neighbour who lived a couple of houses down. And what did we do? We went down the road and we played. And when we came home, Mum was waiting for us. We eventually had to face the music. We had to face the inevitable. Put your hand up if you can relate to that. Yeah, we can all relate to that. But imagine if you had an older brother or sister and they knew what you did. They went up to your parents and they said, "Dad, I know that what Russell did was wrong, but I want to take the punishment for him. Punish me instead." Now, my brother wouldn't have done that for me. Instead, he would have looked on and laughed as I got in trouble. But that's what Jesus did for us. He entered the world and he lived as a man. And he took all of our sins upon himself, and he went to the cross, and he bore our punishment. And that punishment was death. Jesus took our punishment for us. And so Paul writes, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." So first of all, this morning, we learn that God remembers the covenant that he made with his people Israel, and it shows us that he is holy and we also need to be holy. And that first means we need God's grace. And secondly, it means we need a new way. It means we need a new and living way, and that is only through Jesus. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We need God's grace. We need Jesus. And as we come to Zechariah's seventh vision, we learn that God remembers the sins of the world. And again, we see an angel coming towards Zechariah, and he said to him, look up and see what is coming, see what is appearing. And Zechariah asks, what is it? At first he cannot tell. It's only small. So the angel replies, it is a basket, or it is the ephah. Then he adds, this is the appearance and all the land. Now what Zechariah sees is a measuring basket. It was a basket for measuring dry goods. It held an ephah. That's about 22 litres. Now Israel's time of captivity had caused them to throw away their idols. Now they threw them away and to take up new ones. They took up new idols in the form of materialism and secularism. That was born out of the commerce of Babylon. And the vision of the basket illustrates Israel's new found idol of greed. They were more concerned with their belongings and possessions than they were with God. And God says to the people of Israel through the prophet Haggai, is it time for you to live in fancy houses while my house remains in ruins? The returned exiles were more concerned with how much was in their measuring basket than they were with following God. Let me ask, how often is that us? How often do we make idols of the things in our own lives? How often do we put our own interests above God's? How often do we forget to obey God's commands and set to do our own will? How often are we just like Israel, raising our own idols? Then the angel then lifts up the lid on that basket. And there's a woman sitting inside, and he says, this is wickedness. Now, the image of a woman is often used in the Bible to depict wickedness. The prophet Ezekiel uses two sisters to illustrate the adultery of Israel and Judah. In Revelation 17, it is a harlot who rides the beast. And she represents religious perversion and lusting after all that is detestable to God, sexual immorality, greed, lust, hate, intoxication, and all manner of worldly pleasure. And upon her is written Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes, of the abominations of the earth. The woman in the basket represents every kind of wickedness that you can imagine and that exists in the world today. Now, this woman is in the basket. She tries to get out. But the angel grabs her and throws her down and closes the lid over her once again. And in this we see God's restraint over sin. Has not yet reached its full measure. And Zechariah lifts his eyes and up, and he sees two women coming towards him, the wind in their wings, and had the wings like a stork. Now their appearance is outwardly lovely. They are attractive. They have large white wings that are giving them an angelic appearance. But I want you to notice that whenever the Bible refers to angels, they always refer to men. They are always men. And in the context of our passage with the woman in the basket representing sin and wickedness and the stork, according to Old Testament law, was an unclean animal. These two women, though appearing fair, really agents of darkness. And Paul tells the Corinthian church that even Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Now look at what they do. They lift up the basket between earth and heaven. Now that phrase earth and heaven is used only on two other occasions in the Old Testament, and on both times it relates to judgment. And here it speaks of judgment coming. Sin is still seen as small and is restrained in the basket. Then the two devilish agents carry the basket to the land of Shinar, that's Babylon. Remember, that is where the Tower of Babel was built in the book of Genesis. And there in the land, they begin to build a house or a temple for her. And when it is finished, she'll be set on her pedestal or upon her throne. And remember, that's sin. That's sin being set on a pedestal. I think again of that woman in that basket and realize that the time of the vision, wickedness represented here by that woman, is still only small. Remember, it's a 22-litre basket, and the woman fits inside it. Then look forward to Revelation 17, and the great harlot representing false religion and all manner of wickedness is riding a great beast. There we see sin has reached its full measure. God remembers the world's sins, and in the vision, it is restrained in the basket. When it is lifted up between earth and heaven, we see God's judgment hangs over it, and it will be revealed and released upon it when it has reached its full measure. So what does that mean for us? It means we are to stand our ground. It means we are to have nothing to do with it. Paul tells the Ephesians in Ephesians 6 to put on the full armor of God and to take our stand. And Jeremiah tells us, flee from Babylon, run for your lives, do not be destroyed because of her sins, for it is time for the Lord's vengeance. And I want you to picture sin this way. You ever seen, no, we all should have seen, a video or a picture of a small lion cub? I want you to picture that lion cub as representing sin. Now, lion cubs, they're small, they look cute and soft and cuddly. And so you find this lion cub, and you pick it up, and you decide to keep it for yourself. And you know it's wild, but it's soft, and it's cute, and cuddly, and it's only small, and so you take it home. But slowly, it begins to grow bigger. But by now, you've become used to it. Even though it's wild, you can still control it. But one day, it reaches its full size, and in your complacency, you don't even realize. Until one day, it turns on you and it tears you apart and devours you. Have nothing to do with sin. Do not even entertain it. In the light of God's coming judgment, stand your ground. Have nothing to do with sin. Now, with this in mind, we have to remember who we are and whose we are and speak the truth of our faith that God has given us. You just need to look around you, wherever you go during the week. People are dying in their sins. The world is in darkness. Remember, Jesus says to us, "You are the light of the world. Shine the light of Christ so that some might be snatched from the flames." Now, that doesn't mean you have to preach a sermon. It means you just simply to show them the love of Christ. Show them the love of Christ by your words and by your actions. Tell them how much Jesus has done for you. Tell them what he has done in your life. Now that's a Christian testimony. God remembers the world's sins. Judgment is coming. So we need to stand our ground in faith. We need to speak God's truth so that some might be plucked from the flames. And remember, that was us. That was us. We've been plucked from the flames. God wants us to do the same for others. Live our faith. Speak our faith to others. Now, time's getting away. So as we come to the eighth vision, this is the final of Zechariah's visions. We see a progression. First, in the vision of the scroll going forth, we see judgment primarily referring to the land of Israel. Then in the seventh vision, we see sin being restrained by God and judgment hanging over the sins of the world. And in the final and eighth vision, judgment comes and we learn that God has all things in hand. God remembers his people and he brings them rest. So verse 1 of chapter 6 starts by telling us that Zechariah has a vision of four chariots coming out from between two mountains of bronze. Now, a chariot was a common symbol of war in Zechariah's day. And they come out from between two mountains of bronze. And that speaks of the power of righteous or holy judgment. In Solomon's temple, there were two immense columns of bronze, which were a symbol of the strength and holiness of the God of Israel. Now, the four chariots are all of a different color. One's black, one's white, one's red, and one's dappled. And Zechariah asked, "What are these?" And the angel answered, "These are the four spirits going out from standing." From standing where? In the presence of God. God is on his throne, and he is acting sovereignly. These four spiritual agents have come from the presence of the Lord to act in judgment upon the earth. Now remember the words from chapter 2. The Lord has roused himself from his holy dwelling. Then we are told the black horse went towards the north country. Now in your version, it might say that the white horse goes towards the west. I want you to understand, though, that word that is translated as west here can also mean to go after. And I think this makes more sense, because if we had a map of Israel before us, we need to remember these chariots are going out from Israel. Israel's the center. To the west of Israel is the Mediterranean Sea, and to the east is the Arabian Desert. And then you notice no chariot is mentioned as going to the east. So the black horse then goes to the north, and the white horse follows after it, and the dappled goes to the south. Now, Egypt was historically Israel's enemy to the south, and both Babylon and Assyria came from the north. God is first showing the judgment that is going to come upon the enemies of Israel. And we are told that the powerful horses went out, and they were straining. And then they are told after this to go throughout the earth. And so they went throughout the earth. They went throughout the whole world. Now listen carefully to this verse. And the angel says, "Look, those going towards the north have given my spirit rest to the land of the north." That God's spirit rests means that God, that all that God has determined and revealed to Zechariah has been fulfilled. It has been brought to its completion. Peace has come. The world has been judged. The kingdom of Christ has been established. God's spirit rests because his king has come and Christ as king sits on his throne. Isaiah says there will be no end to the increase of his government or of the peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. We learn from this eighth vision that God remembers his people. He remembers his judgment, that is all things in hand. I want you to think of a moment of a young child in the arms of its parents. That child has no fear. They're at peace. They are at rest. They have faith that the parents have all things in hand. Now, can you remember when you were young? Can you remember feeling secure like that? That's the peace and comfort that God wants us to have when we read these words. We are in his arms. We are in his arms, and he has all things in hand. That God's Spirit has rest means that his people will finally find rest after the trials and tribulations and hardships that we have faced in this world for the sake of Christ. All of God's plans of salvation for man has been brought, because of the fall, has been brought to its final completion. Do not fear. You see all that is going on in the world, no matter how bad it seems. I know sometimes when I've sat and I've watched the news or I've read the news and you see what's going on in the world. You see war in Europe, trouble in the Middle East. You see protests and riots down at Sydney. You read of abortion legislation. You see the woke leadings of the government. And it's easy to become fearful, to think, what's going on? Then I remember that God has all things in hand. God has all things in his hand, and he will bring everything to completion according to his will. Now, if God has all things in hand, then we know that he will bring us rest. Now, everyone here, I'm sure, knows what it's like to have had a hard day. Can you relate to that? You might have been unwell. Things mightn't have gone right. Bad things have happened. Mistakes have been made. Might have been an accident. You might have had trouble with customers at work or a boss at work. You've dealt with hostile or difficult people. Do you know what I'm talking about? And you've had a hard and difficult day. How good does it feel then, after having a hard day, a long day, to go home, after everything has been done, and to put your feet up and to relax and to forget about all that's happened? And I want you to think of the rest that God speaks of. Think of the rest that is God, that perfect rest with no more to be done. Remember in Genesis, in the creation account, we see that God created the world in 6 days. Then on the seventh day, there was no more to be done, and God rests. God rests. When God's judgment upon the earth has been brought to its completion, God's Spirit rests, and that rest is also going to be ours. It is not just eternal life that God offers us. It is the rest that comes from being satisfied, having completed our labors on earth. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. We need to remember that amongst all the turmoil of the world, that God promises that he will give his people rest. That means rest for you, and is rest for me also. Now, Zechariah had these 8 visions all in one night. In the first 3 visions, Zechariah saw, they speak of the Lord returning and having zeal for his people, Israel. That also ultimately includes us. It includes all who believe. The 4th and 5th visions are messianic. They show us a vision of the priestly king and the grace of God and the removal of sin. And God will accomplish all that he says, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. The last three visions show that God remembers and he will act. First, he remembers the covenant of the law that he made with Israel, and it shows that all who break the law will be condemned by that law. It shows our need for God's grace. It shows our need for a new and living way, and that can only be found in Jesus Christ. The law can only bring condemnation because we cannot live up to it. We need God's grace. We need Jesus. We learn from the vision of the basket that at the moment sin has been restrained by God, but a time is going to come when it will be set on its throne in its own temple, and it will be revealed in the woman who rides the beast. As believers, we need to be on guard. We need to be ready. We need to stand our ground in the face of a wicked world. And we need to be ready to speak God's truth so the son might be saved, just as we have been. The vision of the four chariots shows that God will judge the world for its sin. God will vanquish all of his enemies, all who oppose him. God will bring all to completion, and his spirit will find rest as the kingdom of Christ is established. God has all things in hand. And all of God's people will find rest and peace in Christ's reign. As the Lord Almighty says to all of us, to all who hear the words of the eight visions of Zechariah, this is the words of our memory verse. Return to me, says the Lord of hosts, and I will return to you. God remembers. God remembers all that he has said, all that is written in his word, all that he has promised. And he will bring it all to its completion. God has all things in hand. He remembers. Now let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you this morning. Father, you've created the world and all that is in it. And you stand sovereign and reign over all. Father, help us to always look to you. Father, help us to remember that there is nowhere that we can go where you are not. You are always with us. Father, help us not to fear when we see all that is going on in the world. Father, help us to remember that you have all things in hand. Father, help us to remember then who we are in you and that you have called us to follow you. Father, strengthen us then by your Holy Spirit. Father, tear down the idols of our heart. Father, help us to walk in obedience to your word. Father, enable us by your Holy Spirit to live lives that are worthy of the calling that you've made upon us. Help us to shine the light of Christ in the world around us to those who are living in darkness. Father, that some might come to know you. Father, give us a word in season. Father, help us to be deeply spiritual, be yet perfectly natural, completely practical in the places where we live. Help us to be a witness of the grace you have given us. Father, strengthen us as we leave this place this morning. Refresh our hearts. And strengthen us to live according to your will. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.